Wow, thank you for the great worship and that wonderful song. That was fabulous. Well, I loved the testimonies before this session got started, because it was not all that long ago when I was asked to speak at an outreach dinner in Wisconsin, and I was being housed in the guest room at an old folks' home. And my husband, Gene, was with me. And I remember getting settled into our room. It was a lovely room. Somebody from the church owned the old folks' home. It was a beautiful accommodation. And they said we would have our evening meal with the residents. Well, we walked in, and a dear elderly woman reached her hand out to me. She said, "You're new." And I think Gene was a few feet behind me, and all of a sudden I saw a whole table of elderly women look like fresh meat. So I had my wonderful, exciting experience at an old folks' home as well, and you really brought back the memories today. Well, I want to give away a few things today. Is there anybody out there who has 6 grandchildren, 5 years old and under? 6 of them, 5 and under. Anybody out there? Grandkids, 6 and under? How about 7 and under? 8 and under? Right there. I saw right there. You get Miracle on Hope Hill, and maybe I can have somebody young run this to her. Yeah. My sister and I wrote this book of devotionals of large and small miracles. I figured that they're short enough you can read them in the bathroom when the grandkids are there. So that'll work for you. And then who on this side of the room would say, "I have had the toughest year of my life. This has just been one of the tough years." I saw you dead front center. You get our theme for today, and it's on unquenchable faith. When it feels like the life is too hard and like you just feel like your faith fire is getting weak because it's hitting you so badly, I hope that book will really encourage you. And then who out there has a story to tell, but apart from talking 3 days, you don't know how to shorten it? And anybody out there, I'm not going to make you tell it. You don't have to tell it. Who knows you have a story to tell and you need some work on putting it together? Right there, you get Speak Up with Confidence. Once a year, could you hand this to her? Okay. Oh, we have Gail. Gail, you're going to lose 3 pounds just because of doing this. Yes. You'll have one more to give away. After Jason was arrested, I had a hard time reading long passages in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? My eyes would flood with tears. I would read the same verse over and over again because my mind was just so not the way it should be. And I learned that if I picked one verse and read it repeatedly and then wrote out a summary, almost as if it was God praying over my life through that verse, that it really helped me concentrate on Scripture. And my publisher said, "Carol, would you do a devotional called He Holds My Hand and do one of those paraphrased prayers based on Scripture for every day of the year?" So these are our little 5-minute devotionals for every day of the year. Who out there does one new devotional every year? Oh, I saw you first. So Gail, if you'll, she's going to do her own running. You're welcome. And then if you have a cell phone with you, will you get it out right now? You don't hear many speakers ask for that, do you? When I was writing for Tyndale Publishers, they gave me permission to give anybody in any of my audiences a free devotional sampler, meaning a few devotions from one of my books. And if you would like to receive that, where you write text messages, go to where you write text messages, and for the number, put in 55444. So the number is 55444. And then where you would write the message, just write giveaway, all one word, GIVEAWAY. It doesn't matter if it's uppercase or lowercase, just giveaway. And you can respond to the prompts and then you will receive that devotional sampler. So it's 55444 where the number goes, and then just give away in the message section. And I hope that will be a blessing to you. Well, several of you over the break asked me how Jason is doing today. And when I was writing Between a Rock and a Grace Place, Jason was contributing letters to every chapter in that book on how God has surprised him with contentment on the inside. God has surprised him with freedom that can only be had when you know Jesus and you're sharing him with others. And they said, Carol, do you think the prison would let us go in and videotape Jason reading from some of his letters? And it was amazing. God granted the favor that we needed to get the video camera inside. And so I want you to see this little clip. It's just about a minute long. And I think if you see Jason today on the inside, it may just be a little prompt for you to pray for him. So here we go. Is your life turning out as you expected? Are you stuck in a difficult place? Maybe you have a friend, a relative, a coworker, or a neighbor who is going through difficult times. I hope you'll join me in a six-week study that explores how God can meet us at our greatest point of need when life turns out differently from what we expect. Have you ever looked at another woman's life and said, I wish I had her life instead of mine? I think all of us would say, if we're honest, contentment is sometimes hard to come by. And I have to say, as the mother of an only child who is incarcerated with a life without the possibility of parole sentence, I have a little problem when it comes to contentment. Throughout this study, you will hear from my son, Jason, who is currently serving a life sentence. Through his letters, he communicates a unique perspective about the concepts we will be discussing.
But I'm realizing that not only is life all about God, but He alone will determine how mine unfolds from here. I have a relationship with Him today that is more personal, deep, intimate, and transparent than ever before, and I'm grateful for this.
I want you to take a look around your table today. Maybe you even want to look across the room and look at the faces among us today. Who do you think has the most joy in her life based on what her facial expression is? Now I want to ask another question. Have you ever tried to cover up the pain and the hurt in your life with a plastic smile? I would encourage you to get a group of friends together and walk through this study with me. Because even in the middle of life's most difficult places, God can do a work that will amaze you. I call that living between a rock and a grace place. Now you've met JP, Jason Paul, and I hope you'll be praying for his ministry on the inside. We thank the Lord that he's living for things that will outlast his life there. Well, this session is called Burning Bushes, and you have a session two in your little booklets that were prepared for you. And so if you're one of those note takers, feel free to do so. I love this quote by David Tyron. When circumstances seem impossible, when all signs of grace in you seem at their lowest ebb, when love and joy seem well nigh extinguished in your heart, then cling to God's faithfulness. And the very first thing we need to do as we develop a bold, strong, unquenchable faith is to identify the state of our faith. And I want you to think with me about James 1:2. Many of you memorize this if you grew up in the church, and for some of you it may be a brand new verse. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials. And there are three things that I want you to see in this scripture. First of all, trials are inevitable. We don't say, oh, I think I'll have a funeral if I die. One out of one goes. Have you noticed? I mean, we're in the process of going right now as we're sitting here. We know this life, this shell that we live in, this body, is not what lasts forever. And so we know that just as true as death and just as true as taxes, there will be trials in our lives. There was a little old lady who had been sent to a retirement home sooner than she thought she should be there. And she decided that she would try something she'd heard about. Do you remember when streaking was popular? Well, she prepared herself one afternoon and she streaked down the corridor of the old folks' home. Well, George and Henry were sitting in their rocking chairs, passing the time of day as they always did. And suddenly George adjusted his glasses. He said, "Henry, what was that?" Well, Henry looked, he blinked, he looked again. He said, "Well, George, I ain't exactly sure what it was, but whatever it was sure does need ironing." Just as true as death and taxes, there will be trials in our lives. The second thing I want you to see is that trials are for a purpose. When Jason was first arrested, we had many people stop by the house and they would put an arm around us and they would say, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose." And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to knock their lights out. I thought, "You do not know what we're going through right now. How can you just blatantly quote scripture like that when you're not experiencing this level of pain?" And then I realized that we should always memorize Romans 8:29 with Romans 8:28, because in that verse is God's goal for our lives. It says, "Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image," the image of Jesus. And suffering was part of the process for the Lord Jesus, and it will be part of the process for those of us who know and love the Lord. Don't be surprised by trials. We live in a fallen world where bad things happen even to good Christian people. Now, there's a third thing I want you to see in this little verse, and I find this fascinating. When you read the verse, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse," or some of the translations say various, "trials." Do you know that that is the same root word from which we get the word polka dots? And so it's as if James is saying, look out, folks, if you're alive and you're a Christian, your life will literally be polka dotted with trials. Now, some of you are here today and you are in the middle of a big black personal polka dot, a crisis level polka dot. And you didn't even want to come to this event. You know why? When you're in the black polka dot, about the last place you want to be is with happy, dynamic Christian women singing songs about how good God is. You want to stay home with the covers over your head, not responding to the door, to email, to text messages, or certainly not a person in your face. You just want to enjoy your misery. Now, some of you are not in the black polka dot, but you're in a gray one. Life has been a lot worse, but oh, it's been better. You know this too shall pass. You just wish it would pass a little bit faster. And then a few of you woke up on the smooth sweep between polka dots, and you thought, the sun is shining today. Winter is turning into spring. We are not stuck inside. We can actually go out in public without a mask after all these two hard years. How could anybody be depressed on a day like today? I have a word for those of you in that category. Are you ready? Watch out. The polka dots are coming. Say it with me. Watch out. The polka dots are coming. I promise you, if you're not in one now, you very likely will be, because we live in a fallen world. And our hearts break for all that's happening overseas right now. We say, oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy. Now, as you and I develop an unquenchable faith, I want you, number two, note takers, ask yourself, what is it that steals my joy? One day, I put that little question on Facebook. By the way, feel free to follow me on Facebook, or if you're on Instagram or Twitter, I'm at Carol Kent Speaks, because there are a whole lot of other Carol Kents in the world. So Carol Kent Speaks would love to keep up with you. But wow, my computer lit up when I asked what steals our joy. Shirley said worry and guilt, and I don't know which is more. Tammy said worrying about the wrong choices my kids are making. Heather said, not having enough money robs me of my joy. Sherry, listening to old voices or wondering what other people think of me. Amy said, my joy is destroyed when I focus on my past mistakes. Marcy said, not keeping my boundaries intact. Vicky said, stupid little things that interrupt the perfection in my day. And when I read all of these many, many responses, I realized that they all boil down to worry, anxiety, and fear about people, money, health, and spiritual issues. What robs you of your joy? Philippians 4:4-5 gives us a great word. It says this, let's read it together, shall we? Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Doesn't that give you hope? Remember, the Lord is coming soon. I get excited about that. No more incarceration, no more wars and rumors of wars, no more hurricanes. I live in Florida, can you tell? No more earthquakes. It is going to be a different kind of place than what we have right now. I went to a very conservative university in the southern part of the United States, and we had required chapel every weekday. And we would have famous Bible conference speakers come through and give us the chapel messages. And during one of those weeks, a man by the name of Dr. Charles Woodbridge addressed the students. And Dr. Woodbridge had a very deep voice, and he spoke with authority. And he must have noticed that 4,000 young university students were out there not paying very good attention. So in the middle of one of his messages, he said, young people, look up from your Bibles, please. And in unison, 4,000 heads looked up. He said, young people, if you want to know the Word of God, I challenge you to pick one book of the Bible and read it every for a month, and your life will never be the same again. Well, I'm a firstborn of six preacher's kids. You know what that makes me? Bossy. And it makes me a rule follower. And I thought, you know what? I'll take that challenge. And I'm going to pick Philippians. Now, can anybody guess why I picked Philippians? You got me. Short, 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 short. It was like the wave going across the auditorium right now. Yes, do you know you can read the entire four chapters of Philippians in about 15 minutes? Well, I thought even a busy university student could do that. And I also picked it because the word joy and the word rejoicing appeared again and again and again and again in that book. And I needed more joy in my life. Well, the first week, I read the book of Philippians every day because I said I would. The second week, it was getting very intriguing. By the third week, I found myself memorizing verses and phrases and then whole sections of verses. Do you know, by the fourth week, I was using it. I was one of those dorm monitors in charge of everybody on my hall by that time. And I was using it when I was counseling some of the younger students who were there. And that book changed my life. Now, for some of you, this will be your aha moment today. You may pick a book of the Bible, maybe even Philippians, and read it every day for a month and watch what God does in your life. But it is so powerful to see what God can do. So many times, it's negative criticism that gets us down and steals our joy. I heard about Dr. D.L. Moody, who pastored the great Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois. And a lot of people don't know that he was not all that educated. He was a great preacher, but there were academics in his audience who would criticize his grammar. And one Sunday morning, he was preaching, and someone out in the congregation passed a note to one of the ushers. The usher thought it must be important. He brought it right up to the platform, handed it to D.L. Moody. Moody opened it up. He said, F-O-O-L, fool. He said, folks, this is extraordinary. In my lifetime, I have received many unsigned letters, but this poor man signed his name and forgot to write his letter. What should we do with negative criticism? I think exactly what D.L. Moody did with it. Ask yourself, is there any truth in it? If there is, make a decision about what to do about that. Maybe there's an infinitesimal amount of truth in it, and it will be something you need to deal with. If it isn't true, go on and live your life anyway for Jesus and let him take care of what happens next. But don't let little things steal your joy. Then I want you to notice that that very next section talks about, number three, describe your current firestorm. Now, in the book Unquenchable, I give more of the story with Jason. I talk about some of the firestorms we've continued to face as he lives out a life sentence. And it brought me back to Daniel 3, 16 through 18. You remember the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember the fiery furnace? And you know, those men did not bow down to idols. And this is what they said in Daniel 3. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. We still wouldn't serve your gods. I want to challenge you to be in the even if he doesn't rescue me category. You know what? If your prayers go unanswered for your entire lifetime, but you are praying, Lord, have mercy, thy will be done, you are being faithful to the Lord. And I have prayed for a miracle of release for my son. God has not granted that. And I say, oh, Lord, please don't make me be in the even if you don't category. I want to be in the, wow, he came through with a giant miracle for me. But I want to be found faithful no matter what his response is to my prayer, realizing he has a purpose, realizing God is using him as a missionary on the inside of a maximum security prison. And I want to rejoice in that. One of my dear friends is Pam, and I've known her a long time. Many years ago, when she and her husband lived in Indianapolis, she brought me in to do a conference, one of the Speak Up conferences. We train people in how to write and speak for God's glory. And what a joy it was to stay in her home. And it was so wonderful to watch the way she and Bill, her husband, interacted with their young children. And I said, Pam, you have a really unique family. She said, well, we have a story to tell. She said when Carrie, our daughter, was 2.5 and Jonathan was 7 months old, we had a guest come from out of state to spend some time with us. The guest brought two dogs with him. And she said, I remember Bill was away at work one day and I was bathing my two children in the bathtub and the two dogs were outside barking furiously and I knew that my neighbors would be upset. She said, Jonathan had been sitting up very well. And I just turned to Carrie and said, honey, watch your brother while Mama checks on those dogs. She said, I was gone such a short time, but when I came back into that bathroom, Jonathan's head was underwater. Carrie thought he was just playing. She said, I grabbed that baby. We called an ambulance. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation was done. But she said, when they laid my baby out on that stretcher, I knew he was gone. Friends and relatives came. Some of them looked at her askance as if to say, what kind of a mother would leave a child of that age unsupervised even for a second? And she said, others put their arms around me and loved me in the middle of my journey. She said, psychologists have told Bill and me that often marriages fall apart after an incident like this because of the judgment of one spouse on the other. But she said, God has done a healing here that is so spectacular, we can only explain it in the supernatural dimension. And she said, every time little Carrie gets a helium balloon, she rushes for the nearest exit. She lets it go up into the sky and she yells up after it, Jesus, this balloon is for Jonathan, and tell him it's from Carrie and I love him very much. She said, one day when we get to heaven, I just know Jonathan is going to come running for us with a whole armload of those balloons. Well, my life had been deeply impacted by this family story, and I asked for permission to write about it and talk about it, and they said yes. A few years passed, and one day I received a call from one of the producers of Focus on the Family. And the producer said, Carol, Dr. Dobson would like to air one of your messages on the national broadcast. You will receive a recording of the edited version of that talk the night before it is heard by approximately 5 million people. Well, I didn't know until that recording arrived that this family story would be on that particular message. And I thought, well, I better let them know. I mean, they did give me permission to share the story, but I don't think they thought I was going to tell 5 million people. And a couple of weeks later, I got a note from Pam. She said, Carol, we got your message. You need to know that we now have 8 children and Jonathan in heaven. And we gathered all of the kids together on a big air mattress next to the radio, and we listened as you told the world our story. She said the airing of that program came right about the time we would have celebrated Jonathan's 13th birthday had he lived. And she said, we let the little ones ask any question they might want to ask Jonathan if they had the opportunity before we blew out this birthday candle in the middle of a big birthday cookie. And one of them said, Jonathan, what did it feel like when you were drowning? Doesn't that sound like a kid, though? Another one said, you got a girlfriend up there yet, John? One of them said, what's it like to be with Jesus all day and all night? And in his presence all the time. Don't you look forward to knowing the answer to that question as well? Pam said, now that is seeing the cup half full instead of half empty. As I have observed this family story, I realize that they have chosen to trust the Lord in hard places. What is your current firestorm? Try to describe it. As you leave this conference later today, take some time to write out your own story. Maybe God will use it to share with someone else, to use in a blog, to use it in a book, to share it in a verbal testimony. It is so powerful. I remember several years past, Pam has now given birth to 12 children. And Jonathan is in heaven, so they have 11 living children. And when that last child was born, I got the news, we're on our way to the hospital. And as usual, Pam wanted to go through McDonald's while she was in labor just to get a last bite before she delivered this child. And then a few hours passed, and it said, praise God with us, little Emma Jean has been born into this world. And then some time passed, and another note came just a few hours later, pray with us. It appears that Emma may have Down syndrome. And then a little while went by and we got the news. It said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Our Emma Jean has Down syndrome and she will be a testimony to all that every life matters. And do you know, little Emma Jean is now 21 years old, and she is the most amazing young woman you would ever want to meet. If she's out in an audience, guess what? Right out loud, she says, amen! Praise the Lord! She will put a smile on your face. I promise you, she has been a blessing, not only to her family, but to all who know her, and she has lived out being a testimony for the value of all life. Fourthly, embrace the power of embers. When I was writing the book Unquenchable, I studied about fire. How many of you have ever sat around a campfire? Anybody out there? Like about 100% of us? You know what I'm talking about. You're roasting the hot dogs. And then you are roasting those marshmallows for what? S'mores. And you have your graham crackers ready, and you have your Hershey bar ready, and you have to get that wonderful marshmallow perfectly roasted so that it is all going to smush together into the best dessert you've ever had. And I love a campfire. One of the reasons is that it gathers family together. And guess what? Then you sit there after you eat and you tell stories. and you spend time with each other, and you laugh out loud together, and you hang out, you put another log on the fire. But once it's time for that fire, that campfire, to go out, if you stay long enough, you'll notice that before it gets to the final end, you'll see a red glow inside a log or a coal. Do you know what that is? It's the ember. And I found out that the ember is the hottest part of any fire. And all it needs is fresh fuel and wind. Have you ever fanned a flame before around a campfire? That's all it needs to become big and strong, maybe even bigger than the first fire was, because that ember is so red hot, it can do that. And I got to thinking about our faith. Think about Jesus in Matthew 5. Oh, wow. Let's look at some of this scripture together. This is what he said. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 5. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You are blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Jason had been in prison for a number of years, and the Lord blessed us with the opportunity to buy a large home when we first moved to Florida to be closer to Jason. I'm from a big family. Gene has siblings. They're all married, and they all have kids. And so when the family would come to visit, it was a blessing to be able to offer lodging to them. And it was the habit in my family for everybody to gather at our house over the Christmas holidays. We would sometimes have 14, 15, 16 people in the house. The cousins would line up their sleeping bags and the adults would get real beds. And we had a wonderful time together. And we had so many visitors for Jason, only 5 were allowed in at a time. So we would rotate how many people could see him on a visitation day. And it was such an encouragement to him to see his aunts, his uncles, his grandparents, and his cousins. Well, after this particular holiday, a couple of weeks had passed, and the relatives had slowly left our home and returned to where they live in Michigan and Georgia and Texas. And we were taking down the Christmas ornaments, and the phone rang. Gene got it. He said, "Carol, you need to get on an extension." It was the officer in charge at the prison. And he said, "Mr. and Mrs. Kent, yesterday your son was in a great deal of pain. And he was in so much pain, they needed a wheelchair to get him to the nurse's station. And they thought they should rush him to the hospital because the pain was excruciating. And we took him to the first hospital, but they did a scan and said he has a burst appendix. We don't have a large enough team here to be able to handle this kind of surgery. So he was taken to a larger hospital. Last night, he had surgery." And I said, "Where is he?" And the officer said, "Well, we can't tell you, ma'am. That would be a security risk." Oh, I thought, you think I'm going to try to break him out or something? I didn't say that. I just thought that. I wasn't having very Christian thoughts at that moment, I promise you. And then he said, "Well, they'll probably let him out tomorrow. They don't keep them very long." I said, "You're telling me my son had septic toxins going through his entire system and they are going to release him onto the prison compound tomorrow?" He said, "Well, just remember, they don't keep them very long anymore." We called day after day, and Jason was still hospitalized. And I began to pray that God would bring somebody to be a mama to my boy. That was my prayer. Finally, we heard that he was returned to the hospital on the 5th day after the surgery. And we were not allowed to see him for 2 weeks. He was still in the infirmary at the prison. When we had our first visit with him, he said, "Mom and Dad, the most unique and amazing thing happened." He said, I'm a maximum security inmate. That means that there were 2 corrections officers at my door on rotating shifts every single day, 24 hours a day. There were two armed guards at my hospital room door to make sure I didn't get out. He said, I had on ankle cuffs with a chain between those ankle cuffs. He said, I was so miserable I could hardly walk, let alone run. It was almost laughable that they put the chains on me and the ankle cuffs. And he said, most of the hospital staff did not treat me very well. After all, I was a maximum security inmate. But he said there was one nurse who stood out from the rest. Her name was Nurse Betty, and she cared for me so tenderly. He said one day my back hurt badly, and she had me get up and sit in a chair next to the bed just to give me a little change of position. And he said, Mom, when it was time for me to get up, she literally put her arms around me, lifted me up, and said, Son, you just lean against me until you get your bearings. And he said, Mom, she wouldn't let go. It was just like you were hugging me. And I thought, God sent a mama for my boy. I loved it. I loved it. And he said, on the day I was released, she was the one who wheeled me down the corridor to the van that would transport me back to the prison. And she had told me a bit of her life story, that she was in an abusive marriage relationship, but now she was married to a godly man. And as she was wheeling me down the corridor, she pointed at the custodian at the end of the hall and said, Jason, that's the man God's brought me, and he loves Jesus. He's a godly man. Well, I was overwhelmed. Talk about God stirring the embers of my faith with the way he gave my boy a mama when he had no visitors and he had all of this supervision and all of this pain. Do you know, we've tried to call the hospital to thank Nurse Betty. And to my shock, nobody at that hospital has ever heard of Nurse Betty. And I thought, did God send an angel for my boy? I may never know until I get to heaven who Nurse Betty was. All I know is that in the middle of what felt like unanswered prayer from my son's release, God's done some miracles. When you are in the process of living through your own firestorm, look for the mini miracles. Look for those places where God says, I'm gonna stir the embers of your faith here and give you a charge, girlfriend. I'm gonna take care of you. I love that about our God. And if you are feeling like your faith fire is waning, just get into God's word. Get with some women and begin praying together and watch God move in your heart as the wind of his Holy Spirit fans that flame and as his word gives you the fuel you need for your next steps along the journey. Number five, remember your first spark of faith. Do you remember when you said yes to Jesus? Some of you did that today, this morning, for the first time, and so you're brand new. That's a fresh faith fire. That's exciting, and I'm so happy for you. I love what 2 Timothy 1 says, beginning at verse 5. That precious memory triggers another, your honest faith, and what a rich faith it is, handed down to you, and the special gift of ministry you received. Keep that ablaze. God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. Since I have had a son who is incarcerated, I have had some unique speaking engagements. I'll be doing one of those next week. I'll be speaking at Polk State Penitentiary. And I was asked to speak at the prison where my son is incarcerated. And I want you to see this picture. You'll see some of the inmates. But what an honor it was to speak there. And I'll tell you, when redeemed inmates sing worship, it blows a roof off. If you've ever been there, it blows a roof off. Those men know what they have been saved from, let me tell you. And I began to share the story of my journey with Jason. Gene was there. I had Gene get up and talk about a dad's tears. And he talked about the tears he had, tears of happiness when Jason was born, and tears of joy as he graduated from high school and then graduated from the U.S. Naval Academy, tears of joy when he married April and became the Grampster on the same day. He became a father-in-law. And then he talked about the tears of sorrow when his son did the unthinkable, and we went through his trial and conviction and long, long sentence. And I began to hear the sound of men in that audience weeping. And there was one man right on the front row, and he was sobbing so hard you could hear him. Now, keep in mind, only 5% statistically of inmates had loving fathers. That's a very low percentage. So not many men had a father like Gene Kent. And as this man was sobbing audibly and literally falling off his chair, he said, "I need a daddy like that. I need a daddy like that." And my heart broke. And I'm usually a prepared speaker. I know what my next points are. But do you know, God led me to talk about the fact that you may not have an earthly father like that, but you can have a heavenly father who loves you intensely. And I challenged them to know God personally. I challenged them to write letters to their children, even if they never hear from their children, on a regular basis, letting them know how much they love them. I challenged them to do one random act of kindness to either an inmate or someone who works or volunteers at the prison every single day and watch how it blessed them as it blessed that person. And it was an incredible joy to be able to share with those men. But I am realizing that when we remember our first spark of faith, we also want to share that spark with other people. I was just 5 years old when I heard the old radio broadcast from... do you remember Unshackled, the voice of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois? They reenact the stories of people who've had significant life changes. And I don't know what the story was about on the particular day I was listening, but I do know that the Holy Spirit was convicting my five-year-old heart. And I turned to my mama after that program. I said, "Mama, I'm such a sinner. Do you think that Jesus would come into my heart?" Oh, I knew I was a little sinner. I looked at my parents through the bars of the crib as if to say, "How soon can I get out of here and take control of this household?" Mama recognized God's Spirit working in me and got the Bible, and she turned to Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then she turned to Romans 6:23 and talked about the wages of sin being death, but that the gift of life was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that day, I got on my knees with my mama at my side. I confessed my sin, and I invited Jesus to come into my life. That was my first spark. And I pray that I will be sharing that with for the rest of my life with others. Number six is something that to me is so special when you think of burning bushes and what it means. Document what the Lord has done. Let me read to you from Exodus in a paraphrase. The angel of God appeared to him, meaning Moses, in a flame of fire, blazing out of the middle of a bush. He looked, the bush was blazing away, but it didn't burn up. Moses said, "What's going on here? I can't believe this. Amazing. Why doesn't the bush burn up?" God saw that he had stopped to look. God called to him from out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Yes." "I'm right here." God said, "Don't come any closer. Remove your sandals from your feet. You're standing on holy ground." Wow, don't we need that? We need to remember what God did when we were going through the firestorm. Look back on those marker moments in your life when there was no doubt in your mind that God was at work, and let it fan the flame of your faith. Our daughter-in-law, after 6 years of staying with our son after his conviction and sentencing, left him. And she left with the girls. Jason is our only child. This is our only daughter-in-law, our only grandchildren we will ever have. And I was heartbroken, just heartbroken. And I will never, ever forget, after they had been out of our lives for over 6 years, we were in Atlanta on our way home from a speaking engagement. I was going to spend a couple of days with friends, and Gene was going to go home to Florida. We'd had lunch at the airport, but we were separate from each other, though still on site. My cell phone rang. It was Gene. He was breathless. He said, "Carol, I just got off the phone with Chelsea." And this little voice said, "Grampy, this is Chelsea. I'm 19 years old and I'm a freshman at Middle Tennessee State University. I miss my family." She came for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and then Hannah came for spring break. And then the girl said, "Could we live with you for the summer?" And with her, their mother's approval, they were allowed to stay with us. They wound up living with us for 3 years. 3 years. And Chelsea graduated from college while they were with us. Their mama did not want to return to our lives. I think the memories were too painful, and we have great compassion for her. But the girls were allowed to come. But when they first came, Hannah was like a board. How many of you have ever tried to hug a child who was like a stiff board? Anybody out there have that experience? Oh, yeah. It's hard, isn't it? It's like, I will put up with you. I know I'm living here. I'm your grandchild. But I do not want to be touched or hugged. And I asked God to help me know how to love Hannah. And one of the toughest things was just not knowing what steps to take. And one day she said, "Grams, you know, you and Gramps travel a lot on the weekends, but Chelsea and I are here. Do you think that we could get a kitty?" And I said, "Well, we could think about that." She flipped open her laptop and showed me a picture of a kitty that was ready for adoption, about an hour's drive from our home. And guess what? Within 24 hours, we had a kitty. So there it is. It was this darling little Himalayan, and it needed a name. Now, the girls are real fans of Pride and Prejudice, and so they wanted to call him Mr. Darcy. But it seemed a little too sophisticated for him. And then they said, "Well, this little kitty loves women. Let's call him Gatsby." And that didn't really stick. Do you know what stuck to that little furball? Boo Bear. Boo Bear. You know, nothing sophisticated about it. That was Boo. And that cat loved Hannah. I mean, loved Hannah. Just like a dog, it would be at the door when she was coming home. And she just enjoyed that kitty. And then she started to warm up in other ways. And I would be in bed at night, and I would hear a knock at my door, and it would be Hannah. She'd say, "Grams, Boo wants to say goodnight." And she would bring Boo over to my bed, and guess what? I would put my arms around Hannah and Boo Bear, and I would give them a little hug goodnight. And at first, when Hannah put her arms around me, it would be the pat, 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 the patronizing pat, pat, pat. And you know what? Over time, God warmed her heart. And in the next photo, you're going to see her with Boo Bear, now much more grown. And God answered my prayer and created a love for Hannah, for me, for Gene. And it's a very close relationship to this day. And I look at that as one of my burning bush moments. When God answered a prayer that was really important, that he would show me how to love Hannah and that she would receive love. I don't know what you're praying for, but ask God to reveal to you that burning bush moment when you knew you were on holy ground. Richard Foster says this: "Do you remember Moses at the burning bush? God had to tell him to take off his shoes. He didn't know he was on holy ground. And if we can just come to see that right where we are is holy ground, in our jobs, in our homes, with our coworkers and friends and families, this is where we learn to pray." I want you to turn to the sister on your right and left and just say, "You're on holy ground." Will you tell her that right now? You are on holy ground. It is such a precious thing. All right, there is one more point between you and lunch. Are you ready? Grow a wildfire faith. And I know there are a couple of you out there who are starving. And so, you know, I just want you to know, I'll do this really fast. But I want you to know, when you grow a wildfire faith, God gives you beauty for ashes. You can read the beautiful Psalm 63 scripture. But I also want you to go a little bit further. Do you know what all this means? Do you know these pioneers started the job, and they blazed all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on who? Jesus. Keep your eyes on who? Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again. Item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And that's from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. One afternoon, I was leaving the prison with my mother and dad. They were both in their late 80s. They were both wiping tears. My dad said, "Carol, I wish I could trade places with Jason. He's young. I'm old. He has a family. They need him." And he said, "I'm going to be with Jesus soon anyway." But then he looked at me and he said, "Honey, I want you to know your son isn't just surviving, he's thriving." Dad was seeing the impact Jason had on inmates in that facility. And my father died not too long after that visit at age 89. And my sister was going through his desk. She said, "Carol, I think I found the last letter Jason wrote to Dad before he died." She said, "I want to share it with you." And this is what it said. "Dear Grandpa, last Sunday, I had the most intense dream. I just had to share it with you. I was visiting with family in the visitation room at the prison, and out of the back of the room, you came walking out with a huge smile on your face and a gleam in your eyes. You gave me a hug, and when I released, you continued to hug me even more tightly and smiled more brightly. I found that from your smile and from your hug came a contagious joy that filled me so much that I got a huge grin on my face. And then I woke up. It was so short, but oh so special. I think it was a little window into the joy of the reunion that awaits all of us in eternity. I look forward to it with you. I love you, Grandpa." Signed, JP, Jason Paul. Will you bow your heads with me? I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know God cares. I know that as you and I ask for his leading in our lives, he will remind us of the burning bush experiences where we were reminded of what he did for us. And Father, right now, I pray over this group of women. I pray that you would be their encourager, that you would be their hope, that you would be their strong tower, that you would be their protection, that you would be the one who triumphs over whatever it is they're experiencing. And Lord, I thank you that we can choose to build an unquenchable faith because we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, who is the one to whom nothing is impossible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you hug a sister? Let her know you care for her very, very much.